When you begin to grasp the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will change the world because you will think differently. I am so convinced that this is an important topic that I'm going to stick with it until we know it as best as we can know it, okay? Because the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ is a topic that just gets neglected. And we'll talk a little bit more about that this morning. Acts chapter 1, verse 9 says, "When Jesus had spoken these things, while they, the disciples, watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." The more I think about the ascension, the more I am convinced that too many believers in Jesus Christ live and think and act as if the ascension of Jesus Christ never happened. Why is that? Well, maybe it's our fault. Maybe pastors don't teach about the ascension. We are in an independent Baptistic type church where we don't have a church calendar. You know that. If you go to a confessional type church, a Reformed church, an Orthodox church, they have a church calendar. There's different things on the church that they highlight and talk about every year. They make sure they talk about the ascension. They have all kinds of things on there. We don't have that. And so it's very easy for a topic like the ascension to just get neglected. Maybe we neglect the ascension because we can't see it. I can't see Jesus on the throne. Can you see him on the throne? Can't see it. We need to take it by faith. So because we can't see it, it's easy to live like it never happened. Or maybe we're preoccupied with other things. That has to change. And if you and I want to live a victorious Christian life before the Lord takes us home, we need to understand the ascension, and we need to live like post-ascension disciples, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, what's the ascension anyhow? When I talk about the ascension, what is the ascension? Jeff, is that you? Okay, I'll just check. What's the ascension? 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus spent time with his disciples explaining that he rose from the dead.
He's the fulfillment of Old
Testament scripture. But after 40 days, what happened? The disciples thought that Jesus would come, defeat Rome, set up the kingdom, and all of a sudden, Jesus leaves. Where does he go?
Where in heaven?
Goes to the throne. He goes to the throne. And there's more there than we're told. Our Lord's involved. We'll look at this in the weeks come, Lord willing. The Lord is, Jesus is involved in making intercession for us. He's our advocate. Why do I need an advocate going into the future? We need one. We need intercession. It's all part of the process. And so we will look at that. For the first time, we have the perfect God-man in heaven. We've had that before. We had Jesus as God, but now we have the perfect God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, eternal Son of God forever, sitting on the throne. I have to try to research this thing. And so I emailed Dr. Joel Beakey. Dr. Joel Beakey is a seminary president out in Michigan. He's a pastor. He's written over 100 books. He's an expert on Puritan theology. I said, "Dr. Beakey, can you recommend a book on the ascension?" And he wrote back with some book. The best book he could recommend was written in 1891. There's no one talking about this much. If you find something, I want to see it. You know, we celebrate Christmas, do we not? How many of you celebrate Christmas? I think we're having Christmas this year, okay? When do we start getting ready for Christmas?
Who said that?
Who said August? That's a little late. That's a little late, okay? We were walking by someone's house the other day looking at Christmas tree in New York. Day. Yeah. What else do we celebrate? I wrote it down here. We celebrate New Year's Day. We celebrate Thanksgiving. We celebrate Good Friday. We celebrate Easter Sunday, Mother's Day, Memorial Day, Valentine's Day. What else do we celebrate?
Flag Day.
Today.
Grandparents' Day.
Father's Day.
There's St. Bartholomew's Day I just saw somewhere. I don't know what that is. Well, Bob, you have some days I know you celebrate. Opening Day.
Groundhog Day.
I celebrate that one. Groundhog Day. Yeah, right.
Labor Day.
Hey, the list goes on and on and on.
But we don't even know there is an Ascension Day. We don't even know that. We don't even talk about that. And I'm going to say this, and I'm a little nervous saying this, okay? Particularly since he's putting it on NBC or whatever. I don't know if we're on. But you know what? Listen, seriously. Dr. Cohen doesn't usually agree with me. I mean, he can always correct me. That's okay. I enjoy that. But I said to Dr. Cohen the other day, I said, you know, we put up a cross, and some of you would have a royal fit if we take this down. Okay. Because what does the cross stand for? It stands for the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Because that's very important, is it not?
Yeah.
The resurrection is very important, is it not?
Yeah.
Very important. In fact, if we find out a Bible teacher or a church doesn't believe in resurrection, we run away from them. Okay, we do that. However, we fail to realize that it was the cross, the resurrection, that ultimately led to Jesus being on the throne. These are important. Obviously, they're very important. But they're a necessary step for Jesus to get where he is now. No cross, no crown. But we fail to talk about, we fail to think about the crown, the ascension, the ministry right now. I'm convinced that this is part of Satan's master plan to drag our minds away from these kind of unseen eternal truths. Because when that happens, as I said before, you and I will live like pre-ascension disciples. What were the pre-ascension disciples like, by the way? What were they like? They were confused. What else?
Scared.
They were scared. They were doubting. They were all wrapped up in what a lot of Christians are wrapped up right this morning. Politics. The closer we get to November, hey, it's crazy out there. It's crazy. It's going to get crazy. But we get so caught up in that. And we need to be responsible. I understand that. We need to be engaged to avoid. But when we live like pre-ascension disciples, we'll end up totally earthbound. And I'm going to talk about how dangerous that is before we leave this morning. When you begin to grasp the ascension, and that mindset takes over, you will change the world. I want to give you three ascension certainties this morning. I gave two before, but I want to give the three this morning, and I want you to know these in your sleep. And so we will review and review and review, and if this is all you learn, phenomenal. This is great. The first ascension certainty we talk about, and if this grasps you, it'll change you. The first ascension certainty we mentioned is that fact that based on what Jesus did for us, the fact that he's at the throne right now, that you and I, right now, believers in Jesus Christ, have an actual home prepared for us in heaven. I want you all to shout out, I have a home. You do. Reserved, eternal, unchangeable in heaven. Listen to this. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. Paul's speaking about the rapture. And he says, when the Lord comes back for us, brings us to be with him, it says this, and so we will ever be with who? With the Lord. That's basically the ascension. We'll be with the Lord forever. And by the way, you know the disciples understood this because once the ascension took place, they were absolutely fearless. Absolutely fearless. Turn your Bibles if you like, or if you'd like to rely on your memory in the 23rd Psalm. I want you to see a couple verses in this in light of the ascension. The psalmist had no idea about the ascension when he wrote this. But I want you to listen to this in light of what Jesus did for us. Psalm, the 23rd Psalm. Just two verses here. Reminding us about our home. Spent a few days up in North Syracuse this last week. My mother-in-law is going through some really tough times, and we have not been able to go up there due to old COVID restrictions. And New York is much stricter than Pennsylvania for a lot of reasons. New Jersey is even stricter than that with a lot of criteria. And so we were finally able to go up there, and things are not going real well, and they're not going to get better, but we had some good times. And one evening we decided to take a walk in the neighborhood. And by the way,
upstate New York is the snow belt. And if you like snow, you want to live there. I'm happy, very happy here. But in June, it's a nice place to be. Mike, it actually gets warm there. It was nice. So we were taking a little walk one evening in her neighborhood.
And it's down the block there is a place where doctors live and lawyers live and rich people live. And there's a mighty nice home.
Mighty nice home.
Not as a house people lived a little bit. But the lawns were lush and they were trim and everything was just perfect. And then you remind yourself, you know what? As Brian sang a week or so ago, this world is not my home. Amen?
Amen.
Look at the psalmist says. Psalm 23, verse 4. In light of our home in heaven, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what? I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Get to the end of the psalm here, verse 6. Listen to this, in light of your home in heaven, in light of the ascension, the psalmist says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. How long? All the days of my life. And here's the final, here's the certainty here. And I will dwell where? How long?
Forever.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
That has to grasp us. I know it in my head. But it doesn't always drive my heart. That's the problem. That's the problem most things I know. I know them. But I need to have them grasp it. And that's the Spirit's work. Can't do that apart from the Holy Spirit's ministry. I can relax once I understand I have a home that was already in. There's a second certainty here, a sense of certainty that I want to remind you of again. Not only do we have a home, we have a king on the throne right now. There's a king sitting on the throne right now. He is sovereign. He has a kingdom agenda that will be perfectly fulfilled. The Lord Jesus is not sitting up in heaven right now, suffering with anxiety syndrome, wondering what's going on. I hope you got a chance to look at Dr. Piper's book on the virus a little bit. Dr. Piper says, what is God doing through the virus? Probably a billion things. He knows what he's doing. We'll talk more about that. The Lord Jesus' rule right now is unseen by the world, and one day, maybe soon, every knee will bow. Revelation chapter 11 talks about the future. Verse 15 says this. We're looking for this day. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. The early disciples grasped this, folks. And they were unstoppable. Somebody remind me what Peter was like before the ascension. What was he like before the ascension? I don't know Jesus. Whatever. He was afraid. He talked big, but he ran away. Who appeared at the tomb on resurrection morning? The women. I was reading Dr. N.T. Wright. He said, you know the Bible's true because if they were making it up, they never would have said the women were there. Okay, that doesn't fit well in that culture back then. What happened to Peter after the ascension? You couldn't stop him. You could not stop him. The Jewish authorities told him to quit preaching. What did he say? We must obey God. Amen. Rather than man, and we'll suffer consequences. Unstoppable. Let me give you four exhortations here, and then I want to give you third certainty this morning. I mentioned this before, but beware of the idol of politics. Beware of the idol of politics. It is an idol. And it is all-consuming. And I find that when believers often get together, theology is boring. No one wants to talk about the ascension. But, talk about something going on in politics today. And, wow, people light up. People light up. I want to tell you a secret, John. There are some Democrat Christians out there. You know that? I know. Go argue with my son in New York. I'll tell you what. Second. Well, that's in there. You can't end it. That's what I can't end. Second exhortation here, based on the king on the throne, beware of forcing Jesus' rule on others. Beware of forcing Jesus' rule on others. We have this idea that we want to impose biblical values on an unsaved world. You can't do that. We're to be salt and light. But once you try to do that, you're going to end up with people think they're going to heaven because of a performance. And they're going to heaven because of their faith in Christ. and Christ alone. And I want to say this, and say this kindly, beware of thinking, and it creeps in all the time, beware of thinking that the United States of America is a new Israel. We are not God's chosen people. Okay? And God will bless us as long as we're under the authority of the Word of God. I can love my nation. We are not the new Israel. Israel is Israel, and God will take up his plan with that again. Hey, we have a home. I want you to say that real loud. I have a home.
I have a home.
I have a king on the throne.
I have a king on the throne.
Let me give you a third this morning. I'm excited about this one. We have a reason for living. Third is ascension certainty. Right now, no matter how old or young you are, no matter where you are at, you have a focused mission based on the ascension of the Lord Jesus. You have a focused mission. The ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ established in a new way like never before, the age of missions. Israel was given a mission to be light to the Gentiles. They failed. There's a new program. It's called the church, the New Testament church. The king is absent right now. The king is absent, and while he's absent, he issued a mandate while away, like many of the parables. Often Jesus would tell a parable about a landowner, a boss who went away. And he said, in the meanwhile, what? Occupy till I come. Your dad ever go to work one day and said, hey, when I get home, the lawn better be mowed, the trash ought to... It's not just me. The trash has to be taken out. You know, your room has to be straightened out. There's a mandate. I'll read that. The king is absent. The king is on the throne. The king has spoken. Go to these two passages. They're very, very familiar, but I want you to see these in light of the ascension. Matthew 28 and Acts chapter 1. Matthew 28, Acts 1, and then I'm going to end up in, sit, get ready for this. There's going to be a little detour here. I'm going to go to 1 Kings 18 and 19. You're going to say, what does that have to do with the ascension? Hopefully you'll see. I don't know about you, but anytime I'm studying a topic, I see it all over the Bible. You know, I find it all over the place. It's kind of exciting. Listen to this in light of the ascension. Matthew 28, verse 16. The disciples, 11 disciples, went to Galilee. Matthew 28, 16. To the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. And that's why he spent those 40 days convincing them of the reality of his person and work. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. This is the resurrected Christ, soon to be exalted. Go, therefore, and make disciples of who? I want you to underline that. You know that, but underline that in your thinking this morning. All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And some words after that, our Lord went to the throne. Verse 19. Disciple the nations. Disciple the nations.
We got another problem in our nation today, in our world. The virus taking second place. All of a sudden,
every time you look at the computer, the virus is all over the place. I mean, you know, headlines. All of a sudden, a new headline took over. Racism. I talked to one of my leader friends in New Jersey. I told him to stop after a while. It's so bad, this stuff's going on there. I turned on the computer this morning, and there's all kinds of going on in Atlanta all over the place. You know what? Racism, if you get caught up in racism, if I get caught up in racism, and by the way, let me say racism is a sin, is it not?
Yeah.
Racism is in all our hearts because we all think we're better than everybody else. Yeah. We just do. That's the sinful mechanism within us. We need to call it what it is. Racism will keep us from getting involved in discipling people. You understand that? If you're involved in racism, you're not going to make disciples of the nations. It will not work. I have an appointment. I have coffee. I'm setting up coffee with a professor I just met at the Lowndes graduation. It's spoken graduation. He's a professor at Messiah College, soon to be Messiah University. Help me better understand what's going on here. We need humble repentance. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Let's go to Acts 1, 8. We'll talk about that more later. Don't get caught up in racism, okay? Don't get caught up in it. You know, the Bible answer here is to consider others better than yourselves. All right? That's the Bible answer. Consider others, everybody, better than yourself. Okay? That's the Bible way. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Right? In light of the ascension narrative, you shall receive power. Remember, the disciples were waiting for the kingdom. They're waiting for the restoration for Israel. And rightly so. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, or witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and where? Where ultimately? You're going to get divine power from above. We'll talk about the Spirit of God next week, perhaps. And you're going to be witnesses. And right now, you represent the ascended, exalted King. Sue's uncle was a great missionary leader. He's with the Lord now. He came to visit us in Dallas a number of years ago. He gave us a banner we put over the door. And Tim, maybe you gave out these banners. I don't know. They said, you are now entering the mission field. As soon as you left your door, you are now entering the mission field. And then some of the theological students started arguing that, say, well, you're not a technical missionary, a missionary sent out by the local church. No, you know what? They're specialists. Every believer is sent out with a mission. Yeah. Every believer. Acts 9, verse 16 tells us it may involve suffering. Remember, Paul, Jesus said to Paul, he's going to suffer. About Paul, he's going to suffer many things for my name. I'm going to go back to Acts 1:8. This definitely involves intentional disciple making. I'll tell you what. Remember, Dr. Piper said God was probably accomplishing a billion things through the virus. One of the great things I think God is accomplishing through the virus, you may want to argue with this, I don't know, but COVID-19 seemed to be one of God's tools to purge the Church of Jesus Christ of a lot of frilly things that had nothing to do with discipleship. Churches are caught up in everything and anything. Right now, we have to take inventory and say, hey, what really matters? And a lot of things have nothing to do with the Great Commission. When we neglect a mission given to us by the ascended Lord, and I want to go to, turn to 1 Kings 18. Let's go here this morning. 1 Kings 18. When we neglect a mission given to us by the ascended Lord, by being just disobedient or preoccupied, this is important to you. We will definitely bring harm and even destruction on those we are called to help. Let me state that again. When we neglect the mission, and we may be doing it passively because we're preoccupied, we will bring harm and perhaps irreparable disaster on those we are called to serve. Let me give you a kind of a wild example here that we don't normally think about. When you think about Elijah, the great prophet Elijah, one of the greatest men in the Old and New Testament. In fact, when anything supernatural was going on in the Gospels, what did the crowd think? Elijah must be around, right, Mike? They thought, hey, Elijah's here. Elijah's a great prophet, and I want to spend some time in the future, perhaps, talking about Elijah. But what is Elijah famous for? What's the famous Elijah story back in 1 Kings 18? What can you tell about Elijah? You've taught this to kids. You've read this many times. It's a fun story. What's going on with Elijah? What do you do? Come on.
Challenge the prophets of Baal.
What was going on there? Mount Carmel. Some people name your churches after Mount Carmel. From friends of the church, Mark Carmel, Baptist Church. What was going on at Mount Carmel?
Confrontation between God and false gods. And so what do? They set an altar, they fill it up with water, they slaughtered cows, and what did Elijah say to the prophets of Baal? He said, look, we're both going to call on our God. And the one who answers, by what?
Fire.
It is he who's God.
And remember, Elijah just saturated that altar, put all kind of water in the Baal. The prophets of Baal, the priests of Baal, called day and night, and they cut themselves, and it was really funny. You can go back and read the text. And it was Elijah's turn. He made sure there was more water there. And when fire came down, what did fire do? It said it consumed the rocks. Lit all the water. I just heard Dr. Evans preach about it. It was amazing. Great day. And look at this. Look at verse 39 of 1 Kings 18. Look at verse 39. The people were going back and forth. People were dancing back and forth. They were wanting to follow God. They wanted to follow Baal. And, you know, Elijah said, we can't do that. You've got to decide who you're going to serve. It says, when all the people saw it, that's the fire from heaven, that's the sacrifice, everything being just burned up. When all the people saw it, they fell down on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Is that a great day? Is that a great day? God's people have gone off the deep end. They were serving idols. The king was serving idols. He was a wicked king. This is a great day. The people are saying, hey, we're back. We're back. The Lord, He's God. We're going to serve Him. So Elijah had his work cut out. There were 7,000 secret disciples that need to be brought out and dealt with. There are all these people brought back from Baal worship that need to be discipled again. They need to be worked with, right, before they go back. Look what happens. Look what happens in chapter 19 of 1 Kings. Go to chapter 19. Look at page there. For some reason, and I don't want to be too hard on the prophet, but for some reason, after that mighty victory, and they also, did we mention that they killed, he had slaughtered 450 prophets of Baal, by the way, not just a fire and all that burned up, but there were 450 prophets destroyed. For some reason, and there's a lot of psychological explanations when you get to 19, I don't want to go there, but for some reason, Elijah took his eyes off of God, took his eyes off the mission, and look what happens. Ahab goes home, and he tells Jezebel. You know, I don't know. I don't like the way I do things sometimes. My wife can tell what I'm thinking by looking at me. That's not good. That is really not good. I wish I had a godly poker face, if that's possible. Maybe that's not possible. But you know, sometimes I go home and she says, "What happened?" I can't fool her. You know, I tried. Elijah goes home, walks in, and Jezebel says, what happened? They say she was trim, slim, beautiful, but she must have been some woman. You study Jezebel, you know how she is. You know something like that. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had executed all the prophets with a sword. All right? What does Jezebel do? She gets out her smartphone. She sends Elijah a text. And here's what the text said. Use a little creativity here. Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so that the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. What did she say she's going to do to Elijah? You're close, man. You're out. You're gone. Now, wait a minute. What did he just do, Linda? What did he just do? He just called fire down from heaven. He just had a great victory. He just had slaughtered 450 prophets of Baal. Great day of victory. He just saw a massive return from the people of Israel to God. And here's some little skinny woman. She's just giving him this. Right? He didn't think it was funny. What's he do? He runs for his life. Where's the earth, wind, and fire? Where's all that? It's gone. I'm watching the sea. And F.B. Meyer helped me with this. Old Ezekiel. Dr. F.B. Meyer. He took his eyes off of God. It doesn't take much, right?
I mean, wouldn't it be nice if you're just filled with the Spirit once and that's it? You don't have to worry about anything else. Wouldn't it be great? I asked a theological professor about that years ago. How come we just can't be filled with the Spirit once and go on autopilot? It doesn't work that way. How come we just can't be obedient once to God and everything else will be okay? It doesn't work that way. It's a moment-by-moment walk, is it not? Here's the good thing. This one encourages because a lot of us are where Elijah is at in this chapter. Elijah takes his eyes off God, takes his eyes off the vision. He's running for his life. God catches him. Well, God knows he's not catching one of them, but God catches up with him. And I want you to go down to verse number 9. It says here, he went into a what? A cave. He's hiding. He spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord, I want you to catch this. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" What are you doing here? You have a mission. You have an agenda. I have 7,000 disciples who need help. I have a nation that they're going to go astray again. But go down to verse 13. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" You know, maybe God's saying that to you and me this morning. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? You ever get caught by your parent doing something you shouldn't have been doing or someplace you should have been? And you, "What are you doing here? What are you doing here?" Could God not be asking that of us this morning? You know, I've given you health. You did not get the virus. You're still alive. You have strength. You can think straight. You have financial resources. Racism is off the chart in America right now. The places in some cities are going to be burning up. We got neighbors who have no idea what Christ did. What are we doing? What are we doing? Repeat with me. I have a home. I have a king on a throne.
I have a king on a
throne. I have a mission.
I have a mission.
And I believe when we begin to grasp the ascension, when the Spirit of God takes you to what Jesus is doing right now, it'll change our attitude, it'll change our heart, it'll change our mind. Let's pray. Let's pray. There's an invitation. And the invitation is to trust Christ the Savior. If you have not, you need to plead the Savior. You need to plead the Savior while there's time. You need to understand you're a sinner. Well, there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. Jesus Christ gives the invitation. All who come to Him, believe that He died on the cross for your sin. He will no wise cast away. You'll have a home. You'll have a kingdom of throne. You'll have a mission. But I want to give an invitation of believers to you this morning. I believe God is saying to all of us, what are you doing? What are you doing here? What are you doing here? And we can answer that by living in one of two ways. We can either live like an ascension disciple, understanding that Christ is risen, He's on the throne, He's empowered us. We'll work more in the Spirit next week. But you have the Spirit. We have a message. Or we can choose to live like a pre-ascension disciple, in confusion, in fear, wrapped up in the politics and everything else. Let me encourage you, beloved, this morning, as we close, to make that decision and say, by the grace of God, I'm going to live like an ascension disciple. Because I have a home, I have a king, I have a mission, and one day I will give an account. One day I will give an account. Father, we confess that we have neglected certain truths in your word to our detriment. Father, we believe the world, particularly our nation right now, is in desperate condition, and often we get preoccupied with everything else. Lord, you've given us a very, very clear mission that all of us are to be involved with. You've promised us a home, reserved. Nothing can change that. And Father, we have the King who has gone on before us.
we are told to set our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, seated at the right hand, in majesty and glory, one day will be fulfilled. Lord, give us hearts to be faithful. Starting today, give us hearts to repent of things that need to change. To prevent this church, prevent the Lord. In Jesus' name.